Well, I'd like to begin our considerations today by turning to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, which forms part of the New Testament portion of our daily readings for the day. And in verse 30 of Matthew 22, we read of the glorified saints, and it says, "In the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." And so we find that the glorified saints are going to be as the angels of God. And the parallel record in Luke chapter 20 tells us that they shall be equal to the angels in immortality, where they will not die anymore. And so, here's an important reason why we need to study the angels, because they are like what we are to become. We're going to become as the angels of God in heaven. And so we want to study the angels to see what our destiny is going to be, as it were, if we're given the privilege of being in the glory of and splendour of immortality at the age to come. And so for the basis of our exhortation today, I'd like to consider the angels of God and some of the aspects of the angels in the way in which they minister to the saints and prepare them for that day to come. So if we turn over then, first of all, to Hebrews in chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, we read of the angels, verse 13 for context, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" And so we find that on our journey to the kingdom, we're not alone. We have ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. We're appointed angelic ministers to tend to our needs, as it were, and to bring us through the trials of life into the glories of the kingdom to come. Again, if you go to Matthew chapter 18, we read here of how the believers have appointed angels. It talks in verse 3, as the Lord talks about becoming as little children in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven in verse 3. But then in verse 10 it says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that, behold, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And so we have reference to their angels then, which suggests that individual believers have individual angels watching over them. And they have their angels, and we have at least one angel per individual, it would appear, that are appointed to watch over them and to bring them into the kingdom to come. Now, if you go over to Exodus chapter 23, we have a role of the angels in relation to Israel. Exodus chapter 23 describes how God was going to deliver the children of Israel into the land of their inheritance, and we read in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 23, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." Now this is very significant, because this particular angel is said to bear the name of God. "My name is in him." And he had the authority to speak the words of God. Notice that in verse 22. "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I will cut them off." So the principle we have here then is the angel is going to go before them to bring them into a prepared place. He was going to speak the words of God, because it says, "Obey his voice and do all I speak." So God is speaking through him. And the angel would overcome the adversary in verse 23. Now if we turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read how he fulfills the same sort of a role in relation to ourselves, the believers in Christ. John chapter 14, we read here in verse 2, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So just as the angel was going to go and prepare the way for the Lord, for the Israelites to take the inheritance, the Lord has gone before to prepare a place for us. And he's going to bring us into that situation in verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know that not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the angel is going to keep them in the way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way. And he speaks the word of God in verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, when the angel went forth to conquer the enemies of Israel, it wasn't the case that they could just sit at the borders of the land and then wait for the inheritance to be given to them. They had to fight. They had to go against the adversary. They had to war against the principles of sin. They had to actually do something in order to obtain that land of promise. And we're in the same position. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. But it doesn't mean to say that we can just sit back and do nothing and wait for the inheritance to be given to us. We need to earnestly engage in the warfare of faith, as it were. We need to hold fast to the things of the truth. And we need to war against the powers of sin in order that we might also be given our inheritance by the grace of God. So it's important to recognize this, that we have a work to do as well in order to obtain our inheritance. Now, if you go over to Psalm 34, Psalm 34 is another key passage in the connection with the angels, because it tells us how the believers have ministering spirits appointed to them, as we just saw in Hebrews chapter 1. We read in verse 6 of Psalm 34 of the desperate situation that David found himself in. And he says, this poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that Yahweh is good, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So it says then that the angels of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Now, a question that arises sometimes is that if the angel is there, delivering us from evil, why do the saints experience difficulties? Why is it that there are so many hardships that brethren and sisters have had to endure down to the ages? The answer is in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And ultimately, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice that in verse 19 it says, the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones in verse 20. Rather than they and them, that is in the rest of this chapter. So, this is specific to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the principle is there, that the righteous will suffer afflictions. And the New Testament tells us that it's through much tribulation that we shall enter into the kingdom of God. And so it is that the angel then does not stop adverse circumstances from coming upon us. On the contrary, we're brought through times of difficulty. You go to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read there in verse 6. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, of all are partakers, then i.e. illegitimate and not sons. And so this tells us that the It's the reverse to the natural way of thinking. The natural way of thinking is that if everything's going well in our lives and we're not having any particular problems and so on, that we're being blessed by God. And that if we are having difficulties in our lives, then God is not with us. In actual fact, it's the exact opposite to that situation, because God deals with us as his sons, and he chastens us to develop our characters and to make us more suitable for his purpose and to inherit the kingdom. And so if we don't have that chastisement, then it's evidence that God has no regard for us. If we're without chastisement, if we find in our lives nothing is troubling us and we're going through life very smoothly and things are going very well for us and there's no problems, we need to be worried, because perhaps it's because we're illegitimate and not sons, because we're without chastisement. The Lord isn't bothering with us, as it were, in order to do that. And so the angel then does not prevent the evil from coming upon us, but he regulates the evil. Robert Roberts uses the expression divinely regulated evil. And we see the point coming out in Genesis chapter 48, which I think Psalm 34 is alluding to. Genesis chapter 48, we read there in verse 16. These are the words of Jacob blessing Joseph in verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named upon them. So Jacob then recognized that there was an angel with him, and that it was the angel that redeemed him out of all evil, not his own machinations. It wasn't his own works, as it were. Although he did do particular things in order to bring the blessings of God upon him, he recognized that overriding it all was the angel that redeemed him from all evil. So the angel of Yahweh encampeth around the righteous and delivers them. It doesn't stop the evil from coming, but delivers them out of this situation. We have the situation coming illustrated again a number of times in the scripture. Just go over to Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, we have the occasion, which we know very well, about the three friends of Daniel who had been cast into the fire. Daniel chapter 3, we read of this great image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, an image of gold. And the decree is given that whosoever, in verse 6, whosoever falleth not down and worshippeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And of course these three men refused to bow the knee before the altar of Mammon. They refused to bow the knee before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, which was in defiance of the purpose of God. And so we read in verse 12 of the adversaries of these Jews. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They have served not thy gods, nor worshipped the golden image which thou hast set up. So they refused to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And they responded to him in verse 16. He questioned what they were doing, and he threatened them of being cast alive into the burning fiery furnace. And they say in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I notice here that they didn't presume. They didn't presume that they were going to be delivered. They trusted, no doubt, in the resurrection, that if they were killed in the fiery furnace, and that ultimately they'd be raised again, I believe they would have known about the resurrection. But they didn't presume that God was going to deliver them out of that situation. It says, if not, be it known unto the king that we will not serve thy gods. And as it turned out, it was the purpose of God to deliver them. And the angel was there, preventing the fire from coming upon them. And so we read in verse 25 that Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace and he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And he recognized that this was an angel in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might serve, that might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And so he recognized that the angel had been sent, as it were, to deliver them out of that situation of being burned alive in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar recognized that. Another illustration of how the angel of God encamps round about the righteous and delivers them from all evil. Just another reference in connection with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read here of the principle in verse 13. This is illustrating the point of the principle that we're just looking at. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so we're not going to be tried above our abilities to overcome. The way of escape might be difficult, it might be very hard, it might be very unpleasant. And it might not be the way that we want to go in life, but it will be there. And the angel of God is able to make a way to escape, that we may be able to bear the difficulties that will come upon us. And we can think of various examples of this. And we're not going to go through them, obviously, but we think of Jacob, we think of Caleb, David, Elisha, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many others who are delivered out of times of difficulty. The way of escape was made there for them, that they might overcome and hold fast to the things of the truth. Just a couple of other points I'd like to make. If you go over to 2 Kings chapter 6, here we have a situation here where Elisha saw the angels through the eye of faith, but his servant didn't. Elisha was being sought after by the king of Israel, and in verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 6, it says that, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they which be with them. And so the servant of the man of God was afraid. The whole situation around them was that they were certain to be overcome, humanly speaking. They were surrounded by horses and chariots, just for these two men. Notice the overkill here, we might say. Just to gather two men, two individuals, they had horses and chariots and a great host in verse 14. But Elisha recognized that actually there were more with them than there were with the adversary. Verse 16, he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Yahweh, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, a mountain full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And so he recognized then that the power with the believer is greater than the power with the adversary. And we need to have that same spiritual insight, that we might see through the eye of faith, as it were, the horses and chariots of fire, the angels, around us, delivering us. We need to have that spiritual vision in order that we might be able to look upon these things and so be delivered from the wrath to come and difficulties of life that will come upon us. We'll move on then to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, we already noted, if we just go back to it in Psalm 34, here the psalm is preeminently about the Master, but the principles, of course, apply to his brethren also. We did make the point in passing in Psalm 34. It says in verse 15, for instance, the eyes of Yahweh upon the righteous, and his eyes open unto their cry. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and Yahweh heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And we see illustrations of this in the passages we just looked at. But then it says in verse 19, blessed are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivereth him out of them all. So now it's specific. And we know that it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because verse 20 says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And that's actually quoted in John chapter 19 and verse 36, and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord then was afflicted, many were his afflictions, but God delivered him out of them all. And part of the way in which he did this was through the angels, the angelic ministrations that tended to the Master. So I want to spend a few minutes looking at this. So if we go to Matthew chapter 4, we read in verse 11 here, the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. This is the context in verse 1 of Jesus being led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We're not going to concern ourselves here with who the devil was, but he was to fall behind the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 10, and get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so he was sent forth, as it were, sent out. He refused to bow before him in verse 9, just like the three men refused to bow before the image of Nebuchadnezzar is setting up. The Lord Jesus Christ refused to do that. And so verse 11, the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And it's one of the things that perhaps we can overlook when we think about the angels, and that's the way that they ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22, you see, he had a very great need for the angelic ministration, and so do we. Luke chapter 22 and verse 43. I've actually got the wrong reference here. Luke chapter 22 and where is it now? I can't find the reference now, but anyway, what we're looking at is the way in which the Lord says that he had five legions of angels, that he could call upon, in order to deliver him from the hands of his adversaries. I can't quite put my finger on the reference just now. But never mind, we know the passage very well, and so we find that there were angels ministering to the Lord in that particular. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. And so Matthew chapter 26, we read here in verse 53. Matthew 26 in verse 53. Oh, this is the pastor one, yeah. Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? So he had 12 legions of angels potentially that would come and to deliver him. And so he was saved. He wasn't spared sufferings. The Lord Jesus Christ is a suffering servant. But he was saved out of that situation. And that comes out again in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Interesting words here. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that's able to save him from death, and was heard that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. So the Lord Jesus Christ then offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, many of the afflictions of the righteous. But he wasn't spared the grave. He had to die. It was necessary in the purpose of God for the Lord Jesus Christ to die to declare God's righteous judgment upon the fallen human nature. And in order to demonstrate the righteousness of God and the condemnation of sin, he had to be put to death. But it says, where it says, him that is able to save him from death, the word here literally in the Greek is to save out of death. And the difference is that if you're saved from death, he didn't die. Okay? If you're saved from death, you don't die. He was saved out of death. He did die, but he was saved out of that situation. And so it was that the angels were involved with the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. And we see the situation that that the Lord, therefore, was helped by angelic ministrations. And he was delivered out of death itself. And we think of the angels very closely, intimately connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just thinking about the future then, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. I think it is Matthew 16 verse 27. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so the Lord, when he comes then, he'll come with his angels. And we read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31 of the principle here, that it would seem that the angels are going to be used to gather together the believers for the day of judgment. In verse 31 of Matthew 25, when a Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So the angels are going to be there, the holy angels with the Lord. And it's one of those wonderful things in Scripture that we think, if we've got angels appointed to watch over us in our lives and to deliver us out of difficulties and so on, and to develop our characters and lead us through afflictions, what a joyful thing that would be for those angels to actually see our acceptance at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. What great rejoicing there will be in that day. We know that the angels are emotional. They have emotions. We know that because when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there's a great company of them singing praises to God. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he rewards the faithful with immortality, those angels who have the charge over us will doubtless be engaged in much rejoicing and have pleasure in it. The acceptance of their charges, as it were. And then Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. Also I say unto you, who shall confess me before him, before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So we find then that we will be confessed before the angels of God, emphasizing that point that we just said, that they will behold our acceptance or our rejection. And if we deny the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be denied before the angel of God, and that will be great sorrow to the angel to see those who he worked so hard with is now actually going to be rejected. And then finally we come over to Luke chapter 20, which is the record in Luke where we began in Matthew chapter 22. Luke chapter 20 and verse 35, they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection of the dead, neither marry nor give in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. That's the future that we look forward to, that we might be made equal to the angels in the glorious splendour of immortality. And so what we try to look at today then is to see how the role of the angel is there, leading us and bringing us through the trials of tribulations of life into the kingdom of God. And we've seen examples of the angelic deliverance. But the fundamental point we need to recognize is that, we mentioned earlier, when Israel were promised the land, they had to make the effort to go in and to war the warfare in order to obtain it. We're in the same situation. We want to take up our inheritance. Yes, the angel will be there, helping us and delivering us, but it requires our action and our part as well. Robert Roberts wrote that human action is the basis of divine supervision. Without it, the angels have nothing to work on, or work with. The Lord works with our own efforts, as it were, directing us and developing our characters and preparing us for the glories of the kingdom to come.